I told Melissa, I leaned over and I said, we're real close. We're real close to losing control in here this morning. I hope we do. We got baptisms right after service this morning. That's going to be fun. One family that was going to be baptized for them, we're not going to be here this morning, so we're going to do baptisms again next week. So if you've been saved and you've not been baptized, this God's extended the time for you to get involved in that. So guess what? You're going to run out of excuses sometime. And then if you don't watch out, you have to get baptized down there in Soddy Daisy Lake one time. And if you got some kind of radical thing going on, we're right in the middle of baptism and something strikes you and says, you know what, I want to get baptized today. We got extra robes back here and extra towels. I ain't going to tell you about the change of clothes. You must have to ride right home wet. Somebody puts you in the back of the truck and let you ride home chain dog. You don't know what chain dog is, you ain't living the South. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Let's go. Just start at verse 3. Matter of fact, let's start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Have your Bibles, go there real quick. We ain't going to stay there very long. In Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes. Y'all see that? And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Y'all see that right there? You know who that is? It's Jesus. That's the big preacher. For years and years and years, I was raised in Baptist churches, and I'd go to big old tent revivals. I'd go to, what do they call them, revivals. I'd go to camp meetings in different places, and people would get up. You get old raspy throat preachers, and people hacked. I don't know if you know what hacking is. They'll breathe, and in between, and I like that. That's old school preaching. Some people say you ain't preaching unless you're breathing, you know, and I'm all right with that. But I said, you know, I'd went to many meetings, and every once in a while when somebody get really wound up, they'd always say, well, the big preacher's here now. The big preacher's here. And they'd begin to preach on things that they wanted to say. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I want to say something. We have a very defined record of when the big preacher did show up. And the big preacher didn't make a lot of show of himself. He just got in a big place and sat down, and he began to speak. Sometimes God ain't got to scream, yell, holler, run, flip, do anything. Sometimes he just needs to speak into your life. He doesn't have to have charisma, power. He doesn't have to be somebody who draws you. He just has to be able to speak into the place where you hurt the most. Because if God can speak to your biggest hurt, He can heal your biggest hurt, and He can set you free. Jesus sat down on the mount and He preached, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And He said, that's opposite. You're saved. You should be running around excited. I am excited, but I'm also mourning because I know how wicked the world is, and I know how wicked I was, and I know how wicked I would be without Jesus. So sometimes I mourn because I want to say, God, thank you for saving somebody like me. I'm poor in spirit. Listen, I'm broke without you. I'm spiritually bankrupt without you in my life. Aren't you glad when you were spiritually bankrupt that God was willing to bankrupt heaven to save your soul? My gosh. The royal diadem. That's heaven's greatest jewel. One day stood up, walked out of eternity into time, wrapped himself in flesh, and died on the cross for your sins. And you became rich when he became poor. You became alive when he died. My God. Every once in a while I remind myself how poor I'd be without Jesus. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm mourning for who I was and who I used to be and how the world still is today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek means power under control. Some of y'all are very powerful in God. Some of you are powerful in your walk. But listen to this. Why don't you show some power under control? When you go to the circus, they hold the lions back with a little whip and a little chair. The lion is more powerful than the whip or the chair.
Sometimes we're more powerful than the people that we meet. But show some power and constraint and control and win some souls for Jesus. Stop telling everybody how wrong they are and how unrighteous they were. Tell them how God got your life under control and how He can get their lives under control. You could say something like this: without Jesus, I would be worse than you are today. Be real with them. Without Jesus, I am worse than you. Man, I love it. I love being a preacher. I love being a man of God. But I'll be honest with you. If you had seen me 20 years ago, you had said, oh my God, he wouldn't even be worthy enough to hold the plates in this place. And what I mean by that is I'd probably took your money. I'm just being honest. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's kind of where we want to stop today and rest. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It didn't say those that are righteous. They said those that are hungry for it. Those that are thirsty for it. I was stuck on this message when I titled it, Don't Be Thirsty, or the title of the message is Thirsty. I had somebody reach out to me yesterday out of the clear blue, out of Indiana, called me and said, I'm struggling with drug addiction. Can you get me in any kind of help? And I said, absolutely. Here's a list of people and a list of places that you can go to immediately. I'll contact somebody who lives very close to you. And her next response in the thing was, here, I am ready to stop this. My mind is ready to escape. My body is struggling. I am thirsty for Christ Jesus. I was like, my God, out of all the words, I am thirsty for Christ. The Bible says that those that are hungry and thirsty for Christ, not the ones that are righteous, the ones that are thirsty for it. That means when God shows up and you see Him and you're exposed to Him, that you say, I want that more than I want anything else. I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. And you know what the Bible says right after that? Ye shall be filled. If you're not filled with righteousness, what are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? Amen. What are you thirsty for? And I know what we do in church a lot of times, because we think like this. We think, man, righteous living, that's hard living. Right? Righteous living is not hard living. Hard living is living for Satan. That's hard living. He taxes heavy. He gives you a little bit up on the front end, but he taxes heavy. He takes relationships. He takes money. He takes houses. He takes health. He takes sanity. He takes prosperity. He takes your mind as, oh, I'm good. I'm not good. I'm scared. Amen? He takes comfort and turns it into anxiety. And don't be sitting here this morning, well, I ain't got no anxiety. So half of you right now know you have anxiety. You know why? Because the enemy is taxing you pretty heavy. He said, Do you want to have righteousness with me? See, I thought righteousness, I thought, man, if I become a Christian, how can I live right? Amen? But I didn't realize the closer I get to God and the hungrier and thirstier I am with Him, the more righteousness He puts on my life, I realize there's more freedom in Christ Jesus than there is in anything in this world. Righteous living is free living. I'm free to be who I am, who God's created me, and I never have to get up in the morning and go, man, I hate what I did. I get up in the morning and go, man, I can't wait to do it again. Amen? There's times in my past where I woke up with a hangover. True. Regretted everything I'd done. I asked God, stuff like this, God, if you get me through this, I'll never do it again. Amen? Knowing well in my mind, if I could feel good again, I might. But I love, don't get mad at me when I say this. I love being high on Jesus. I was going to say it this way, but I just want to get a few looks. I like being drunk on Jesus. You say, what do you mean? I can get as high as I want to, get up in the morning, and do it again and never have any regrets. Usually I'm a better man instead of a worse man, a better husband than I was before, have a better wife, and my kids understand who God is when I'm high on Jesus, when I'm thirsty for Him. Some of y'all have been living so wrong for so long, you don't know what your identity is anymore. You think God can't be as good to you as you who you are or the world is. I started thinking about that word thirsty. Take your Bibles, go to John chapter 4. Thirsty. You know what it means, right? Thirsty. Well, anybody that's my age and over, we think, man, you're thirsty. You want something to drink. But if you're a little bit younger than that, in the Urban Dictionary, thirsty means you're wanting something from somebody so bad. You're trying to get so much attention for the wrong people. Putting yourself out there, trying to get attention from some guy or some girl or the world, that you're thirsty. You'll show too much on a picture on social media. You'll say what needs to be said and you'll do what needs to be done to get some attention. Amen. Y'all understand? Everybody that's over 35 like me, y'all get it? There's some people in this world who are just thirsty. Amen? So I started thinking about the thirstiest person I know in the Bible. And it was in John chapter 4. Before we get to it, I want to give you some more. John chapter 4, verse 1. Whence the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. Have y'all ever read in the Bible? You know, you ever thought about the disciples, how they followed him around everywhere? You think that's weird, don't you? You think it was 12 guys walking around everywhere with him, and they would call him Messiah or Master or Rabbi, and everybody would think that was weird. You know, in that time, that wasn't very weird. It wasn't. Back then, what they would do is they would get disciples. A master or a rabbi would get some disciples, and they would follow around and teach them in the law and the scriptures. But the problem was, what they would usually do, they would get the best teachers, they thought, and they would get the best students, they thought, and they would get them at a young age. And they would try to get them and see if they had an aptitude to learn. Amen? And if they didn't have an aptitude to learn and they weren't very bright or wasn't smart or exactly the ones that everybody wanted, they would tell them, you need to get jobs like fishermen, tax collectors, maybe some jobs that, you know, nobody else wants, maybe just go on into life and the rest of us will study the scriptures. We're the wise ones. So the best teachers with the best students would then go on and you would see these kids who grew up to be disciples of certain great rabbis or masters. God is so different. God looked like the worst teacher. He was the best teacher. Everybody said, man, he's a false teacher. He's got the devil in him. And Jesus said, I ain't got the devil in him. A house divided will not stand. He said, does the devil ever cast out demons? The devil don't cast himself out. The devil would never let you have a minute of peace if he had the choice. Oh, y'all get that later. That didn't cost you anything. But then what I love about it is Jesus chose all the old guys minus John. But they had already been passed over to be great students or great disciples. You need to get a job. Golly, that gets a tough crowd. You're not smart. Get a job. Jesus said, I want the leftovers. I want the scraps. I want 12 people when they see them. All they say is they look at them and they say, these men right here are definitely unlearned men and women. But I can only tell you one thing. I know that they have spent time with Jesus. They had a good teacher. That's how God always picks his people. Amen? This morning we're going to do baptism. Everybody looks at baptism all the time. What is baptism about? What's it about? Here's what it's about. It's about people who say, I got saved, and I want an outward showing of an inward process. But it's also saying, from now on, for the rest of my life, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to be raised in Christ Jesus in the resurrection. And guess what? I am going to be a disciple of Jesus. That means I'm going to seek Him for His will and purpose in my life. I just didn't get buried and I'm some dead Christian. I'm going to come alive and serve Him. This is a church of people who died to themselves and became living to Christ Jesus. We just don't want people to get wet and go home. Amen? I love Jesus. He leaves there and he goes, he said, I must needs go through Samaria.
Listen to this. Then verse 5. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know what Abraham was worried about most of all in his life? Do you know what he's worried about? Abraham, the number one thing that he was worried about most in his life. He was a man of old age. His wife was of old age. They did not have a child. And the only thing God promised him, because Abraham knew, he knew Abraham was worried about one thing. Him and Sarah were worried about one thing. Are we ever going to have a kid? You know what God said? You're going to have a child. His name's Isaac. He's going to be your joy. Abraham, Isaac, and then who? Jacob. Jacob. Guess what? Every one of those were pointing at somebody else. Abraham was looking for Isaac, and Isaac was looking for Jacob, and Jacob had 12 kids. Amen? You know what they were always doing? Listen, I'm going to help some of you parents out today. Your life is about leaving something for your kids. And some of you are going, what do you want me to leave them? Everything you can. Ultimately, you need to leave them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a no-brainer. You want to have something that they can put in their life. See, Jacob said, you know what? I'm going to have a son. It said he left a parcel of ground for his son Joseph. Y'all know the whole story about Joseph. But he made a well for himself and gave him a parcel of land. Then centuries later, Jesus came and sat on the well and the land that he gave. Listen to what I'm talking about. Someday you're going to die. Pass off Jesus and some stuff that when Jesus comes, He can set on the stuff you left your kids. This life ain't about you. We're the most selfish generation that's ever come along. It's all about us. About what we can get and what we can spend and what we can have and what we can impress with other people. What's going to be impressive is if you raise some kids who know Jesus Christ. What's going to be impressive if God comes and sets down on it? He'll have a place because somebody prepared a place. Stop thinking about yourself as like you got some forever left. You got one person, one kid, two kids, three kids, so into their lives that they say, my daddy said Jesus. My mama said Jesus. Some of y'all are going, well, I don't know how to do that. Listen, it's simple. You get after Jesus with your whole heart. They'll see where you're going. You can tell him to chase him, but it's better to show him. I used to hear this from people all the time. Well, I tell them not to. Well, you know what? You can tell people to do all kinds of stuff, but if you show them, they're more apt to go after it that way. I always used to say it this way. I ain't going to do like my dad did. I was right. I didn't. I was 10 times worse. Amen? But well, you know what? At 36 years old, he became a Christian. And you know what? He started living it, a radical Christian life. And you know what I said when I was in my 20s? I ain't never going to be like him. I hope I'm just even a half an ounce close to who he was. You hear me? I just preached that part right there to help you because some of y'all are going to say, man, he always preaches about that woman at the well. Well, get over it. I do. Amen? Thirstiest woman I know. Thirstiest person in the Bible I know. Jesus comes and sits down on the well knowing that the woman's coming and he knows everything about her. I hate to tell you this, but Jesus knows everything about you. All your good stuff and all your bad stuff and all your trouble. And I see her coming. She's dragging that water pot, man. I guarantee it's 12 o'clock noon. All the good people came at 7 in the morning when it was cool. See, sin drives you to places where you operate in different times. Sin always puts you in an obstacle where when you're out doing stuff that nobody else does at times that they don't do them, where you don't have to see them and they can't see you. Hey, man, preacher. And some of y'all are sitting here right now, well, that ain't never going to happen to me. Oh, yeah, I said that same thing too. She's just dragging that water pot. I see her carrying it on her shoulder sometimes. I see her growing lice, dragging it. It's probably got cracks and dents and everything else in it because she's thirsty. She has to go get water eventually, right? So she waits till it's high noon. There ain't nobody going to be up there, especially those church people. They're probably off taking a nap, dragging her water pot. And as she gets closer to the well, she sees, yep, a rabbi, a Jewish leader
sitting on the water, on the well. She can't turn back now. Some of y'all wishing this morning, wish I could turn back now. I don't even know how I end up at church on Sunday. Drag a water pot all the way up there to the water pot. Because, well, I'll just get up there and I'm not going to do anything with him. I'm not going to talk to him and I'm not going to have anything to do with him. He just mind his own business. I'm getting my water and I'm going to be gone. He's probably already judging me anyway. He is. He's judging you already. On your forehead, there's a sticker. It either says uncondemned or condemned. Because you either believe in him or you don't. That's what's true. I ain't judging you, but he is. And he will. But he'll sit down on your worst day and wait for you. He sat down on her worst day and waited on her, knowing who full well who she was. Dragged her water pot up there and set it down, probably started uncovering well, and Jesus engages her. God speaks to you way before you speak to him. Give me something to drink. I'm thirsty. Oh, never mind. Y'all get that. I'm thirsty. Matter when, oh, y'all don't know this? God is called a living water. How in the world does a living water get thirsty? Amen? God can command water to hold him up. You don't think he can get it to shoot out of a well? Amen? You don't think he could pray for rain and he could open his mouth and sit there and be quench his thirst? He was using this as an opportunity to meet with somebody. God will start off the conversation to get you engaged with him, to find out he's not here to destroy you. He's here to save you. I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. He said, who are you? That's exactly what I said when God started trying to interrupt my life too. Who are you? Being a Jew, trying to get in my life. Don't you have somebody else to worry about other than me? I do, but I don't. Don't you have somebody else to worry about God other than me? I do, but I don't. I could, but I'm not. I could pass on, but I ain't. I could go find somebody else, but I want you. I'm thirsty for you. I want you. The conversation goes on. Said, oh, do you want to get, if you'd get this living water out of here, guess what? You'll never thirst again. It'll be like liver. It would be like streams of water gushing out of your soul. You would never have. And she, automatically, we do the same thing she did. We thought like she did. You mean I ain't gonna have to come up here and draw this water in front of everybody again? All right. It's kind of like this. You mean I ain't gonna have to look a certain way for certain people? You mean I could do it my own way? Being a Christian is easy. All right, I'll take that. Give me that living water, right? He said, leans over and says, okay, I'll give you the living water. But first, would you go get your husband? Gut punch. God hit her in a place that hurt so bad. He says, yeah, I can give you that living water, but first we got to deal with your biggest issue. See, you're thirsty, but you're thirsty. You've been looking for men to satisfy that thing inside of you that can't be satisfied by any man. And some of y'all right now, some of you guys just put it in neutral and you started cruising. Y'all just kicked it in neutral like, all right, get them, preacher. Get them women. But when God gave me that, he said five anythings. She said, I don't have a husband and I can't go get him. She goes, you've rightly spoken. You have had five husbands and the dude you're living with now. Whoo. Anybody on that sixth dude? He's a gem, right? He's a gem. That first guy, you want to talk about him, but you don't want to talk about number six. Huh? You talk about number three. We ain't talking about number six. He's the no-name guy that nobody wants to meet. Amen? When God gave me this first message, he said six, five, and six anythings. Pornography, lying, money, jobs, women, anything that you try to put into your life to become God will not satisfy you. They will come and go, in and out of your life. And eventually you will identify yourself from what you've been chasing your whole life.
She was identified by everybody else. That woman is an adulterer. That man is an adulterer. That man is a liar. That man is an addict. That woman is an addict. She said, I can. He said, I know. He said, but she said, well, you know, what are we going to do about this? And Jesus said, I'll give you this living water. And he gave it to her anyway, right? He gave it to her anyway. And you know what happened to this woman? You know what she did? I love this part of the story. I'm kind of crushing it all down for you. But Jesus forgave her of her sin. And he sent her on her way. Do y'all remember when she first showed up, she was so thirsty? Both ways. She was looking for a man to satisfy her, but she first had to find Jesus. She came and she had that water pot with her. The one where she was going to get her natural thirst cured and go back home. When Jesus forgave her and filled her with that living water, you know what she did with her water pot? She just left it laying there. Wouldn't it feel good to lay down everything you've been dragging around? Some of y'all have been dragging around a poor identity for a long time. You are this and you are that, and God's trying to call you something else. Now, this is the part I came to preach to you about because it's one of the most radical ideas I've ever had studying the Bible. And I thought, well, nobody's preaching that. Well, here we go. I was thinking about who I was when I was 8 and 9 years old. God was calling me to preach when I was 8. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. For the rest of my life, I looked for God in women. Mainly. Other things, but that was the main thing. Well, then God saved me August 28th of 04. That was 30 years later, somewhat. I was 30. And I realized something. I wasn't called to get women. I was called to bring men and women to Christ. See, what the devil does is this devil distorts good things into bad things. Are y'all right? See, God created man and woman, and he created sex. The devil turned it and made it gross. He did. I'm just taking my word for it. God takes and makes good things, and the devil distorts them and makes them bad things. So what the devil can do is he can take that desire inside of you and distort it and make it about you. And she thought, what she was thinking was, my desire is that I must find a man to complete me. And was God was saying, no, you've got to find me to complete you. And then I've got a calling on your life to lead many men to me. Y'all wouldn't believe this, but that same woman who had a man issue, man issues, man problems, the same one left her water pot, her old identity at the well, went into the same town that all the disciples came out of, told all the men, what? Not that I'm available, not that I'm here to see another man, but she said, I have found a man who has told me all things. Is not this the Christ? So all of a sudden, her issue was solved, and then she became the person God had always intended her to be. She would never imagine that all of a sudden, instead of chasing men for herself, she would be chasing people for Christ. Some of y'all are so thirsty. I need a man so bad. I need a woman so bad. I need these things so bad. Well, whatever you need, you'll find it in Christ Jesus. You go after Jesus, and he will supply the thing, and you'll be surprised that some of you sitting in this room are evangelists, missionaries, man, you're teachers and preachers, and the only reason you never come to that is because you're still chasing the thing that you think is going to fulfill you. But if you'll meet Jesus, then you'll go into the calling that you've been called into, and then guess what? God will give you a person. But what is he going to do about my job and my money and my finances? What? We're still talking about God, aren't we?
Who do you think can supply more? God or your job? The God of the universe or something you can do? Some of y'all are saying, you're around. You think you can give up? Man, God's already done it to me. I sat in a job. I told God, I said, God, I've got insurance. Best money I'm making. I don't know if I can trust you, God. He laughed at me. He said, all right, see you when you're 65 and you wished you'd have went with me. I pulled the truck over, called the person that was going to open the door for me to go into full-time ministry. I'm in. I'll quit my job immediately. I don't know if I can trust this, but I'm not going to wait around till the end. 3 years later, 3 years. 3 years later, called back to that same job. It didn't even exist. They closed it down and let everybody go. That was the thing that I told God. Hey, God, they got good benefits, and it's a good paycheck, and it's solid. God says, I am the rock in which you stand on. There is nobody more solid than me. If you can find somebody more solid than me, you can't. Amen? Some of you are dragging your old identity around, and you've been trying to put everything in this world in your life. And you know it doesn't work. One guy after another guy, one girl after another girl, one picture after another picture, one video after another video, one thing after another. And if I do this, I'll please him. If I do that, I'll please him. Why don't you just say, God, if you're so big and so awesome, show me. I dare you. Come up here on this altar and say, God, I dare you to be big in my life. I'll give you my whole life and see what you can do with it. I guarantee you when you meet me in heaven, you'll say, I wish I'd have done it sooner. I wish I'd have done it sooner. Let's all stand as they come get a song. If God's speaking to you, come.